Happy Father's Day.
You too.
Thanks. Appreciate that. We just got back late last night. This last week, Kimberly's grandfather passed away. And so we went to the funeral down in Albuquerque, New Mexico, where if you think it's hot, just go to the desert, and then it gets hotter and dustier and drier. But it was really good. And kind of that idea, as we were talking about, what does a father do? What does a father bring? What is a father? As Scott was leading us through that, is just an amazing man. Her grandfather, Charles Poor, just a really amazing guy, and really loved Jesus. Wanted to make sure every one of his 19 great grandchildren and 17 grandchildren knew Jesus. Was constantly sharing Jesus and how to find him. He actually worked alongside Cameron Townsend, who started Wycliffe Bible Translators, and so he lived through history as things like that were starting, driving trucks, and it's just really cool at the memorial service, one after another of grandchildren, great grandchildren coming up and sharing, "This is what Grandpa did for me. I remember when he came to my little league game. I remember when he wrote me this note. I remember when." Every morning he would stand in front of our family picture and pray for every one of his descendants every day. And it was just a beautiful picture. That's a father. That's a father's heart right there. And so it was just really good to be there and to remember his life. He's with Jesus now, and he's back with Cam Townsend, and they're talking and sharing stories and just a great guy. Great guy. So it's good to be there and a beautiful heart. But as we've been kind of looking these last couple weeks, Pat's been sharing just kind of in this crisis that we are in, both with diseases, pandemics across the world, racially, politically, all across the board. And these are kind of just my accumulation of thoughts over these last couple weeks of I don't know if we're in a series or not, but it kind of relates and it kind of doesn't. And just wanted to share a little bit of my heart with you guys this morning of kind of, I guess, maybe how I see the time we're in and the opportunities around us and where we're getting pushed and squeezed maybe in uncomfortable places. But before I do that, why don't I pray and just ask God for grace here. Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. Apart from you, I can do nothing. And so we just ask God for your grace in this time, this brief time. I pray, God, that your spirit would enlighten your word, that you would teach us. Thank you that you're our counselor, you're our teacher, you're our helper. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would get more sway in our hearts. Help us, God, just to come as moldable clay for your hands to reform into something that you'd like, whatever you would want. We're at your disposal. We love you. In your name, amen. All right, well, so I kind of talk a little bit through a couple of, I think they relate, in my mind they relate, but maybe they don't in your mind. But just this idea of struggle, and I feel like that's where we're in, is this period of struggle. We're struggling against diseases that are invasive and hard to get rid of. We're struggling against prejudices and discrimination that we go, I don't quite understand that. We're struggling. And you can feel the struggle. You can feel the tension. And I think a lot of if you were to put yourself, you know, February 1st, 2020, and you were to tell yourself, here's what's going to happen over the next couple months. And you'd say, do you want that? Would you like that future? I don't know. Maybe there's some people that are like, yeah, I love adventure. Let's go for it. Let's upend our world in so many different ways. Maybe there's some people, but I think the majority of people would say, no, thank you. I kind of like my February 1st, 2020 world, where it's at. And so why is that? Why is change so hard? What is it within us that resists change? Again, maybe some people just relish change. And some people just, you know, I could live in a different city every day or something like that. But for most of us, change is really hard. Why does it take so long for our hearts to change towards health? Why is it that when I'm still in an unhealthy place, I don't naturally just want to get there? Why is that so hard? Why do we hold on to our rightness in the past even when we know it was wrong? What is that? What is that going on inside of me? Why don't people like listening to viewpoints that aren't theirs? Boy, there's been a lot of viewpoints and a lot of throwing thought bombs across social media at each other. Why don't we enjoy that process? Why has it become combative? Why does every person in culture have blind spots? How are we going to move forward? Why is this such a hard struggle that we're going through all this? What is it in our nature as humans? And so first thing is that I feel like God's just been impressing on me is my condition, I was born into struggle. You were born into struggle. That should be our expectation in some way every morning. Today is a day there's going to be struggle. There's going to be movement towards things that are hard. So I just want to do a really quick cursory overview. I just want to remind you guys, just to remind you guys, we live in a cursed, there's a curse, right, that God gave after the fall. And just listen to these words of struggle and hard things. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. I'm guessing all the moms would say, amen, that verse is true. The pain of childbirth is real. Have there been any moms that are like, that wasn't a struggle. That was like walking a mile at a brisk pace. You know, that was easy. There's pain. There's struggle to bring life. To Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. The struggle. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So you add to that pain and struggle, being spiritually dead and separated from God, and that's what we're born into. We're born into struggle. And one of the things that maybe in our first world, chronologically more technically advanced time, is we are get surprised by struggle. Why isn't my Wi-Fi working? What is Wi-Fi? How does that even work? How did we even get to the point of making circuits out of these rare earth minerals? How did we excavate those out of the ground and refine them? How did this even happen? This is a miracle. My Wi-Fi isn't working. Unbelievable. How did we get to this place? And somebody during the pandemic told me the difference between places like Nepal or India, or where we would think of more third world versus our world, is they go, oh, okay, it's a pandemic. Well, we're going to have to make ends meet. We're going to figure this out. Right? They expect for there to be things that are hard and challenging, and they go, we're going to adjust. You know, we got over that typhoon that one time, and we've gotten through these famines and these other things, whereas in our world, we just don't expect struggle. We don't expect this. We don't wake up thinking, today I am born again into struggle. I'm waking up again into pain in the sweat of my brow and struggle. So like I said, add on top of that, where are our hearts at? This idea that both in the fall and in the curse, there were things that were irrevocably, at that time, done that we live in. And that's what Paul's trying to get in this portion of Romans 3, of what is the state of where we're at? Are we Jews any better off than the Gentiles who don't know the law? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. So not only are we in that curse, we're under sin, as it is written. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So we have both happening to us at the same time, multiplied by 7.5 billion or however many people there are happening at this in this world. And injustice and brokenness and oppression multiplied infinitely because of all of that. All of that happening at the same time. Sometimes it's just a microcosm, it's just an incident. Sometimes it's a whole system that's operating in that. That's the world you and I live in. That, and that's, again, where we go, why isn't my Wi-Fi working? Do you realize the world you live in is broken? It's broken. And God says there is a curse on our work. There's pain and there's toil and there is struggle. And praise Jesus, he provided a way out, right? That is the hope of the gospel. That is the good news, that we ourselves were once foolish. We were once walking in that, led astray, disobedient, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So that was the moment where God says, you were born into this fall, you were born into separation, you were born into this curse. I'm going to provide a new storyline for you. I'm going to provide a new backdrop and a new power to operate in that. And just so that we're clear, my understanding is in salvation, God did away with the ill effects of the fall. Our separation, our inability to be spiritually alive, he took care of all of that. But I still live in this broken world. The curse, you know, for Christian women, childbirth still hurts. It's not like you become a Christian and it's like, oh, the curse is gone. Sweet. All of my work is always a joy. Everything always works. Childbirth is great. Marriage is always great. Everything is awesome. The curse still exists. The struggle still is there. But what he's given us is connection and power to walk through that and to have a new orientation. Not to our flesh. Not to our flesh, not to the way we were born, but to our spirit, to his spirit. We have an obligation. This is the Amplified Version. If you've never read the Amplified Version, it's a lot more fun because it kind of takes a word and it puts it under the microscope. And it says, let's look at that a little bit more in depth. So then, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but not to our flesh, our human nature, our worldliness, our sinful capacity to live according to the impulses of the flesh, our nature without the Holy Spirit. For if you are living according to the impulses of the flesh, you are going to die. But if you are living by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are habitually putting to death the sinful deeds of the body, you will really live forever. So what this says to me is that in order to walk in that spirit, it is a daily process of saying, I'm choosing to struggle against my flesh. I am choosing to struggle against this brokenness. I am choosing to sow to the Spirit. And that's a daily death and a daily regeneration, a daily resurrection of my body. And so if my highest goal in life is comfort, if my highest goal in life is ease and convenience, that is automatically opposed to what God's will for me is. Most people try to live in their lives a life of trial avoidance. How can I set up enough things so that trials will never penetrate these walls? So financially, what that might look like. Relationally, what that might look like. Whatever. I'm going to set my life up for trial avoidance. And God is saying every day, you need to jump into that struggle to beat back your flesh. If you don't resist anything, you will atrophy. It's true physically, it's true spiritually. If you never resist anything, you will atrophy. And so you will either struggle against sin and flesh, or you'll struggle against God and his will. There's no in between. It's flesh and spirit. And so Again, I enjoy a good analogy as well as the next guy does. You're right. So I really love to run. But if I said I expect to run a 6-minute mile and it for to not hurt, and for it to not be hard, and for it to not make me out of breath or short of breath, it's going to be hard. But that's what beating against yourself and your muscles and all these systems that say, take it easy, that's what it is. So what do I want to do? Do I want to sit and let my muscles atrophy, or do I want to say, I can go even harder? I'm going to try even harder. We're going to look at that a little bit more later. So where are we? This has been really helpful for me. I saw this maybe 2 or 3 years ago. Where are we in this timeline of God's redemptive plan? Right? So in Eden, God made it so that we were able to sin. There was that possibility. Right? And we did. We chose that. We chose to disobey. In Adam, apart from Christ, cut off from him, not able to not sin. Right? We're only able to walk in the flesh because there has been no spirit given. But now in Christ, that Romans 8, I am able to not sin. I am able to live connected and walk in the spirit and to beat back my flesh and to live abiding in him. And one day in heaven, not able to sin. And this idea that the flesh is done away with, the corruptible is done away with. Be completely redeemed, completely reconciled in every way, shape, and form. Glorified bodies. And so it's often that I find I'm thinking of myself in the wrong time place of the story. And I get surprised by people's brokenness. I get surprised by people's either sinfulness or weakness or different things that are working within them. I need to remember, we're in that middle portion. Those that are in Christ, those that are in Adam. What is our orientation? Are we waking up thinking, why is my Wi-Fi broken? Or are we waking up thinking, today I am engaged in a struggle to walk in Christ and in his spirit, and I'm ready to engage in that struggle? So, if God has hardwired and born us into this struggle, what that also means is God has born you and hardwired you to be an overcomer. He's hardwired you to be an overcomer. An orientation to say, though this is hard, he's given me all I need in Christ to overcome. And when I think of the great stories or narratives or movies or books or things that I enjoy, it isn't the story of born into a great situation, lived comfortably, died in a great situation. It's like, well, there was no plot line to that one. That one's pretty boring. No, think of movies like Unbroken, right? You're like, oh my goodness. How did he overcome all those things? How did he get through that? It's the stories of overcoming the struggle, overcoming the challenge. So along with that struggle, we're also born in the image of God. Genesis 1:26. Born in the image of the relational trinity. I like saying triunity because it just helps remind me of what's going on there. So, as we think of specifically with the racial conflict and what's happening right now, to me, I just see great opportunity. If I'm born in God's image and I have hardwired into my heart this desire for relationship, what I hear is a whole group of people saying, nobody knows us. We don't feel known. Would anybody like to know our hearts and what we've been through? That's ultimately at the heart of it, what I hear. And I go, yes, I do. And if I'm born in the image of God and I recognize his image in me, I say, I can unite with that. Let me learn. Let me listen. The idea that we're all one race, that everyone's made in the image of God. We're called to care. So if we've been through the marriage skills class, this is the idea that this is what relationship is. To know others, to be known, to care for them, and then to act. And again, as Pat was sharing last week, if there's a whole minority group that says, nobody knows us, as believers we say, they don't feel like they're in relationship. They don't feel like they have authentic heart care for them. I know how to care. I know how to ask questions and to say, I would like to know you. Could you please share? That's the opportunity that could just crack open this whole thing. Can you imagine if leaders just said, you know, I don't really understand. Could we sit down and you could share? I'd like to know you. I'd like to know your past. I'd like to know your history. I'd like to extend relationship. How much power would be in that? How much power would be in that? It'd be incredible. So I think of this parable in Luke, the parable of the good Samaritan, right? We think of this as like the guy that did good. Really, this is a racial parable. This is a racial parable because in this parable, it just says there's a man who's been taken over by robbers. It doesn't say if he's Jew or if he's Samaritan. I think Jesus purposefully just says there's a man. He's been taken over by robbers. And the really well-to-do and holy priest walks by, right, and does nothing, right? And another one walks by and does nothing because of their racial lens. We're different. I would be unclean for the next however many days if I were to help that person. And that would kind of disrupt what I had planned for Tuesday. I can't be unclean because I know I need to go over to this house to do these things. And so I hope for the best. Whereas a Samaritan, those that were looked down on by the Jews, racially minority, racially inferior in the Jews' mind, he's the one who stops. And Jesus at the end, as this man that's trying to justify himself, says, who do you think proved to be a neighbor? Who do you think proved to care? Who proved to have God's heart in this situation? The man that fell among the robbers, he said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Why was that story even being told? Was because the man was trying to justify himself in who was his neighbor. So what we love to do in our flesh and apart from that vital connection to Jesus is say, here are the people I can care about. Here are the people I can be justified in saying out of sight, out of mind. And I can be justified and say, I'm still doing what God wants me to do. And Jesus just blows that up. And he says, who's your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Well, the neighbor is the one that shows him mercy. Always an opportunity to know, to invite others to be known, to care for them, to act. What's my heart attitude when I see somebody on the side of a road asking for money? What's my heart attitude? I know there's systems in place. I know there's great nonprofits in town. But where's my heart at? And right now, in this moment, to say, maybe Loveland is not indicative of right now with all the different racial discussion going on. It is not Alabama. I understand that. But you still need to care. You still need to care. They are your neighbor. They are your neighbor. And I think, as I said, as I hear this whole group saying, nobody knows us, nobody knows where we're at, to me, the greatest posture we can have is listening. It's listening and inviting response. And that's kind of Pat's heart last week is to share that message and to, can we listen to other viewpoints without getting all huffy puffy? Can we just listen? Can we just let it hit us? Can we get to that place? Just a reminder that there's a lot to be said in listening. To not say, I've got my answers rolling through my head as you talk, but to just say, I'm going to listen. I'm not going to come up with my answers as you're getting through what you're done saying so that I can maybe excuse or say whatever. To not give an answer before I hear. To make an apt answer. And that's my hope, is that as believers, we're able to give an apt answer in this time. because we can so quickly have, and I don't want to show it because it kind of distracts from the mood, but there's this whole Brian Regan, he's a comedian sketch, about called the Me Monster. And maybe some of you guys have seen the Me Monster, the sketch. It's basically the person, right, who's like, as soon as you say, oh, yeah, you know, I just had 2 wisdom teeth pulled, they go, well, I had 4, right? As soon as you say anything, they just got to go above and beyond it and top you. And it's a funny sketch. I could put it in the newsletter if you'd like a little laugh. But really what he's trying to get at is that we're not good listeners. Because as soon as you say, yeah, I had a great Saturday, I go, ooh, let me tell them what my Saturday was like and see if we can get on top of that. And we don't listen to each other. And it just becomes a story of, yeah, one time I was out in like negative 10 degree weather. Well, I was out in negative 20. I was out in negative 50 degree weather once. Yeah, it's probably negative 100, probably something like that, you know. And it's like, do you even care what story they're trying to share and what where they're coming from? Do you want to listen? Do you want to listen, or do you just want to let everybody know your great stories? And the Me Monster can be so active as we share. And I just encourage you to not, in this time, with the Spirit of God's help, to listen without the Me Monster and just to say, I'd love to give an apt answer. And to give an apt answer is going to require for me to listen and to know others. God's given me the tools to do that. Okay. Listening requires that you don't try to make sense immediately or fit every dot together, but accept and receive what someone is saying at face value. That's listening. You don't have to try to resolve it right away. You don't have to try to summarize it and make it perfect. You just need to listen. So, if those things are true, in order to grow, we must embrace struggle instead of running from it. We must embrace struggle. We must embrace our birthright as overcomers. This morning, as you are living and as you think of the challenges that are ahead of you, when you think of, I've got this project I need to do on my home, I've got this relationship that's really hard, I've got this child that I'm trying to help in this area, do you embrace this idea, I know it will be struggle, and I know God's given me the tools to overcome. I know that I can access that. I don't have to stay stuck. I don't have to be defeated. I can see him do this. And so first we obviously have to see the obligatory butterfly coming out of a cocoon. For the perfect analogy of what this is. This is our life. That struggle, and you've probably heard this, maybe you haven't, but if you were to go there and try to help with your hands that little butterfly to get its wings going, it will remain flightless the rest of its life. It must struggle in order to learn how to fly. And obviously there's a million applications, you could probably write a whole book based on that idea, but it's this idea that in order for certain things to happen, You must struggle. The blood flow into those wings has to come through it working so hard as it's been cooped up. And so in order to see change, we go back to the very first idea that why is it so hard? It's because we don't like struggle. We don't like the power that it takes to get worked up and say, this is hard, this is hard, this is hard. But as soon as you do that 10 times, this is hard, maybe there's something that's been broken forward. Maybe there's something that God wanted in all of those times happening. And so that is beautiful. I think more in terms of maybe just this idea of muscles, okay? If you want big muscles, right? Right now my son's in this phase of like, check out my muscles, and they're just a bone. It's like you're super strong, buddy. But in order for him to get bigger muscles, in order for me to get bigger muscles, you literally must kill cells. You must destroy the muscle cells that you already have. In order to grow, you must struggle against what already is. If you don't resist, if your muscles don't resist anything, they will atrophy. They will slump into nothing. And so, do you want to grow? Do you want to overcome? Do you want to struggle against where you are now? I know it's uncomfortable at times to have discussions in certain arenas. Do you want to enter into that and grow? Imagine what's on the other side. Imagine who you might become at an end of a conversation, in another conversation, in another conversation along those lines. And that is one of my core life commitments, is to always pursue growth, to always pursue learning. You know, one definition of a disciple is a follower. Another is a learner. A learner. Are you a learner? Do you have that posture of saying, I want to learn. I want to learn relationally how to care for people. I want to learn how to listen well. I want to learn how to enter into that world. Go a little bit beyond where it feels comfortable. And this is a verse that I think it's just a spiritual truth. To bear fruit in repentance. And repentance, right, means that metanoia, changing of your mind. Did you guys know that when you're in an argumentative, debate-ish kind of framework, your brain actually dumps dopamine into your brain when you're feeling like you're getting the right answer, when you're feeling you're being proved right, when your case is winning? So if we say, the Broncos are better, and David's saying, the Raiders are better, and we argue, and by the end, it's like, yeah, the Broncos are better. There's actually a physiological dump of dopamine, and dopamine's the pleasure chemical. And it's like, oh, feels good to be right. Feels good to have what I think reinforced in the perspective I already had to say, champion, this person won the debate. So as you're in discussions, and as it's hard to listen, just realize there is actually, in some ways, physiologically, there's a payoff often for us to not change our minds because we feel like we're proven right. And we feel like, oh, I knew right all along. Look at how smart I am. I knew who the best team was. But guess what? I can't bear fruit if I don't change my mind. I can't bear fruit if I don't allow new ideas and new perspectives and new realities and feedback to enter in. Do I want to grow? Do I want to bear fruit? It's going to be in the state of a posture of repentance. Martin Luther, when he wrote his 95 Theses, you know, his first one was, the whole Christian life is to be one of repentance. That's what he was railing against. And as we look at protests and riots and things happening, you realize Protestants, that's the name Protestant, stands for protesting, right? So do you value that idea that we can protest against things and systems and whole corruption and maybe a spur to repentance? We have not seen rightly. We have not seen rightly. And I'd encourage you, I'll also include this in the newsletter. There's a great 17-minute video. Phil Vischer, he's the guy that created Bob and Larry and VeggieTales and then eventually started something different, did a whole video. He's saying, if all of this is kind of like, why is this happening? It's a great video for you. He goes into a lot of history to help us understand. If this has not been part of your brain space, and you go, why is this happening? I just encourage you to watch that video. It just starts to touch on it just a little bit. So, to bear fruit, we have to keep with repentance. We have to keep in this attitude of, I want to grow. I want to change. I want my thinking to always be, to be even judged at time and say, is that true? Is that true? And to stay in that place. And this is my encouragement for you dads on Father's Day, is that your struggle every day is worth it. Every time you wake up early, every time you're helping your kids, every time you're bringing order into the chaos, that struggle is worth it. You are imaging what God wants to image in this world as you fight against that struggle, as you speak peace into conflict, as you share hope in despair, as you lay down your life for the good of others, as you run with zeal into the struggle. That is a beautiful thing. Every time you say, I'm going to meet together, we're going to do this LTG again, I'm still going to struggle up against who I am and all the hard things that are happening, God's in that. God's pleased with that. Keep struggling. Keep fighting. Don't let the struggle say, I don't want to overcome anymore. I'm just happy. Keep resisting against your flesh, against sin. It is worth it. So, as we think about what is repentance going to require, what is it going to require for me to say, my me monster's strong, I want to listen, I want to enter into this struggle. It's going to require godly grief that leads to salvation. So this passage in 2 Corinthians 7, godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So if that sounds a little bit, at times I go, well, what exactly does he mean there? Let's read this in the message here. Distress, struggle, stress that drives us to God does that. It turns us around. It gets us back in the way of salvation. We never regret that kind of pain. But those who let distress drive them away from God are full of regrets, end up on a deathbed of regrets. And now, isn't it wonderful all the ways in which this distress has goaded you closer to God? You're more alive, more concerned, more sensitive, more reverent, more human, more passionate, more responsible. Looked at from any angle, you've come out of this with purity of heart. That's what I want. I want more passion. I want more sensitivity, more reverence. I want more of my humanity. And that's going to come on the path of repentance. That path of saying, God, I'm going to struggle up against my sinful self. I'm going to struggle against this broken world. I'm going to struggle. And as we think about this, I've heard a number of people say, you know, what can feel uncomfortable, especially in this racial conversation, is this feeling that I should feel guilty for being white. I don't think that that's healthy. I don't think anybody's, I don't know if, it, maybe there are people that are promoting that. I don't think that's the idea, is for our skin color to make us feel guilty. But what it should do is say, do I want to listen? Are they my neighbor? Are they my neighbor? Yes. Do they feel known? I don't think so. May that be a broken heart of repentance? Say, God, would you help me to bridge that gap? This is, I love this idea of what repentance is. It's not just saying, I sinned. It's not just, I'm sorry for being white. That's not what we're looking for. Where is it before God? What does it look like before God? Pharaoh and Balaam, Saul and Judas each said, I have sinned. But the returning prodigal said, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. It's really easy to say, my bad. That's my fault. I messed up. No, where is it before God that you say, have I done this well? Have I listened? Have I cared? Before God, to have that transaction, have that discussion before him. So the way forward, this is my best, maybe again, this is maybe just where I'm coming from. Right now we're looking a lot at this injustice of systemic and personalized racism and discrimination. It's injustice. It is. And yet, if we are to move forward, some would promote the idea that with this injustice, I can't be in relationship with you. I can't feel any peace or have my guard let down at all until there is justice, and then we can start to talk about relationship. And then we can start to talk about what that might look like. In order for me to love you, I first need to have justice done. And I'm very concerned if that is our thought of the way forward, because that will be never ending. Because there's so much injustice. As soon as we say we tackle perfectly the injustice to the black community, well, and then it's going to take a whole other time to talk about sex trafficking. And it's going to take a whole other time to talk about the next. There is so much injustice. If we wait for there to be justice before we can express relationship and love, there won't ever be any. If fixing injustice with justice is our means to get to relationship, relationship will never come. But what if our step and our means is repentance and love? And doesn't that model more the cross? Jesus came to bring justice. He came to set the captives free. He came to bring sight to the blind. But how did he do that? Is by sacrificially laying down his life, by being near to the Father's heart, by walking and saying, though you don't even appreciate the justice that I'm trying to bring, I'm still going to wash your feet, Judas. I'm going to wash your feet, Judas. I know in the next couple hours you're going to betray me. I'm going to wash your feet. That's the way forward. And ultimately, for us to say, you know, our hope is that as believers, there will be a measure of justice we can bring to this world by God's grace. Ultimately, final justice won't be achieved here. That's why we have hope of eternity. We work and we struggle against sin here, but our final hope is that Jesus said justice will be dealt with. Leave room for God's wrath. He will see it done. Nobody gets away with anything. Do you believe that? Nobody gets away with anything. God sees it. He takes it all in. And we are to work and strive for others now, but ultimately he will take care of it. So, my rambling all put together. My view of our way forward is to expect struggle. Expect it. It's going to happen. Live in the power of the Spirit to overcome that struggle. Listen and care faithfully. Every conversation, every person, every little thing, it matters. Bear fruit in daily repentance. Daily changing of my mind. Lord, what viewpoint do I have? Would you want to say, can we examine that? Can we examine that? Would you like to lead me into a fuller truth there? Commit each day to love God and your neighbor with the hope of reconciliation and final justice. So let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you entered into this struggle. You entered into this world and you overcame. You said, in this world you will have trouble. You will have struggle. Take heart, you've overcome. Lord, I take heart because I have my hope in you. I take heart because you live in me. I take heart because you say, my sin or my brokenness, this world's brokenness, isn't the final verdict. It's not the final place for my heart. And Lord, just help me, help us, God, to choose to live in that power of that Spirit, to listen and to overcome I think of all the different things that are probably running through people's minds right now of what they're struggling against. And I pray that you would come near to them, that you would meet them there, that you would give them the power in their connection to you to overcome and to help others to do the same thing in your name. Amen.